So turn in your Bibles and stand with me, please, as we read from God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we left off at verse 11, so this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 12, go through the rest of the chapter. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Father, speak to our hearts, would you please, through your word. May we have open hearts and open Bibles this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the epistle written to the church at Corinth, we've kind of turned the corner as of last week. We've gone from the corrective section of 1 Corinthians to the constructive. Man, for the first 11 chapters or so, it's almost like every week I'm getting beat up. You know, Lord, when are you going to start building me up instead of beating me up? Well, he really wasn't intending on doing that. But oftentimes it's so important to lay the foundation of the church before you begin to build on it. Corinth was not without its problems. As a matter of fact, the first rebuke that Paul had to give them in the letter was a rebuke of playing follow the leader. Unfortunately, it still exists in the church today where people start to follow men rather than the Lord. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter was their attitude in those days. And unfortunately, we find the same thing to be true today. And so what this was doing, it was causing divisions in the body of Christ. Another area that even still causes divisions in the body of Christ today is that in the area of spiritual gifts, as you can tell by the title of the message here this morning. There are those that use the gifts, there are those that refuse the gifts, those that abuse the gifts, and those that confuse the gifts. God wants us to enjoy and to use the spiritual gifts that He has imparted to the body. He is the one that gives the gifts to glorify Him and for the building up or the edification of the body. Where did all this weird stuff come from? Why is it that people are even inventing gifts now that don't even exist? I think it's so important to know these spiritual gifts so that we can use them. Satan would love you and I to think that spiritual gifts don't exist today. That would help him in his cause, if you would. But you and I are gifted in many ways through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants you and I to use these gifts for the edification of the body and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so Paul instructs them in the proper use of spirituals, if you would. That's the word that we find in verse 1 of chapter 12, spirituals, when he talks about gifts. The original Greek term is charismas, or charismatic, if you would. That's what the word gifts means. And unfortunately, in Corinth, they were divided over spiritual gifts. We see the same thing today, don't we? With the very, very conservative Christians that don't believe that gifts exist today, and the tongues is of the devil. And then there's the other end where you got people swinging from the chandeliers, running around, you know, Anna Banana, she rode upon a Honda. And it's just like the whole church is like a circus, you know. But Chuck Smith always encourages us as believers that the truth and true balance is always found in the middle of both extremes, isn't it? Right there. It's very important for you and I to have a well-balanced walk with Jesus Christ. Their worldliness through the misuse of gifts was causing divisiveness in the body of Christ. And look around today. We are a house divided, unfortunately. Instead of being a house united, we need to be united as the body of Christ. It's His body as a whole. And yes, it has many members. Wouldn't it be boring if we were all the same? What a drag. If we were all teachers, everybody would stand up here and teach. There'd be nobody out there to listen. All mouths, no ears, you know. I think it's important that we use the gifts that we have and realize and recognize that the church is diverse today. And isn't that a word that they've kind of blown out of proportion? Diversity. Well, the Lord is talking about diversity as far as gifts, not perversity like some people are pushing today. There's a difference between diversity and perversity. We are to be a holy people, called by God and set apart. Yes, but diverse in many ways, in holiness and in spiritual gifts. You see a divided church, when you see a church that's being divided and split, it immediately shows you that that's a fleshly church, a worldly church, a carnal church, a church that operates in the flesh rather than through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a sick church. It's an unspiritual church. And a house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. And so after 2,000 years, the problem still exists today, doesn't it? The conservatives on one side and the hyper-charismatics on the other side. And the reason that Paul gave us this letter to look at here in the church today is so that we could learn from it, so that we would know how the Lord would have us conduct ourselves as His blood-bought saints, His church. The church belongs to Him. You see, Corinth had all of the gifts. All of them, Paul says. He commends them for having all of the gifts, but they weren't using them in the proper way. They were using them in a boastful and a proud way. Well, I have this gift or I have that gift. And rather than using these gifts as tools to build, they were using them as toys to play with. And there's a difference there. And so God wants us to use these spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Last week in verse 1, Paul writes to the church then and to the church now. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I just wanted to touch on that before we got into verse 12 this morning to remind us of what Paul had to say about the use of spiritual gifts. He does not want us to be unwise or to be ignorant. He wants us to know what we have. To know the source that we draw these gifts from. They all come from God. Even as James said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. He is the giver. Worship the giver and He will impart spiritual gifts to you. Paraphrase what Paul says in verse 1 is, church, I want you to be informed. I want you to be intelligent. And I want you to be properly instructed in the area of spiritual gifts. We need to be intelligent. We need to use the gifts of God intelligently. And so lesson one in the proper use of spiritual gifts is that we glorify the giver and not the gift. You see, there are people out there today, and this is kind of scary, that have spiritual gifts that don't know the giver. Didn't Jesus say that one day people would stand before Him and say, I prophesied in your name and I cast out demons in your name and I did signs and wonders in your name? And it's pretty scary when Jesus says, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. There's a heavy one. Wow. Yeah. People can have gifts and not be saved. You betcha. There are people in pulpits today that don't know God. There are people today that do things in the name of the church or in the name of even Christianity that have nothing to do with God. That's the place that we're in America today. We call ourselves a Christian nation, but we are not a holy nation. If we don't turn and become one nation under God again, we will be one nation under. And I think the South is an example of what could possibly happen. I've heard a number of people say, well, there's a glimpse of what the tribulation is going to look like down there. I got news for you. That isn't even a glimpse of what the tribulation period is going to look like. Why? Because during the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is going to be removed. The Holy Spirit is still here. And when the restrainer is moved, look out. You're going to see, well, you're believers. You're not going to see, but the world is going to see things that they could never imagine. It's going to be a whole lot worse than what we see now. And so getting back to the spiritual gifts, while illustrating the diversity of spiritual gifts, Paul repeatedly stresses the source. The source of the gifts is God. So we have to be very, very careful when we put these personal pronouns on the gifts. Well, this is my gift. Me, myself, and I, as if we've attained something, or as if because of who we are that we deserve these gifts. Well, last week we saw in verse 4 that the source of the Holy Spirit or the gifts is the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And in 5, it's the Lord. In verse 6, we see that God is the one that works all in all. In verse 8 last week, we saw that it's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts. In verse 9, again, in reference to the Holy Spirit as the giver. And even in verse 11, as we wound down last week, we see that the source and the sovereignty of he who distributes the gifts is God. Because verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he wills. And so God is the one in his sovereignty that gives the gifts as he chooses, as he wills. So this morning, in the rest of our chapter, Paul will use the human body as an illustration of the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ. He'll give us some physical things as spiritual lessons, almost like a parable Paul will give us here this morning. And so in verse 12, Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. And so in verses 12 down through 27, Paul uses the term body 16 times in his examples. As the human body has many members performing many different functions, so the members of Christ's body, the church, need to perform these different functions as well. We're not all the same. Isn't it great? Even standing up here looking out at the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, it's amazing how diverse this cross-section of saints is before me here this morning. All different shapes, all different sizes, all different colors, all different gifts. This is the body of Christ. I marvel at what God is doing in this fellowship because we have such a wonderful cross-section of people. We're not all here because we have one thing in mind. You know, because we all play golf. We're not showing up here this morning. We're all here because we love Jesus Christ. We want to know more about him. We want to serve him. We want to fellowship together as that living organism, the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And it's wonderful when everything works together in unity and diversity. That's the way the church should be today. We have a little bit of advantage here because God is laying a new foundation, building a new church here, got new people coming in, and God's got us in the book of 1 Corinthians so that we can know how to conduct ourselves as this living organism, the body of Christ. And so that we can be drawn together with other believers even outside of this fellowship, so we can interact with them and work with them as well, so that we can complement one another as the bride of Christ rather than compete against one another. I'm so sick and tired of church competition. It shouldn't be that way. It's complementation, my friend. We are blood-bought saints. We are his bride. We need to get it together. We need to love one another. And it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Over and over and over, the Lord commands us to love one another. None of us are deserving of the love of God, the love of Christ, the precious blood that was shed on Calvary for us, but yet we are all recipients. Why should we withhold that from anyone else? And in order for us to be salt and light in this valley, the people need to be drawn by the love of Jesus Christ. None of us in this room were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that draws us unto repentance. Every one of us here was drawn by the love of Jesus Christ through hearing His Word, through the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, wooing us and drawing us to Him. And then we got saved. Hallelujah. And now that we're saved, what are we going to do about it? I think now it's time that we step up to the plate and get involved in the body of Christ and use the gifts that God has given us and love one another. And let's get it on for the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. How many more signs do we need? As a nation, we're in dire straits. And so it's important to realize we are a body. We are His body. 16 times in verses 12 to 27, He tells us that we are His body. The human body is marvelously complex when you look at it. I have a Jewish friend that has been studying the human eye for 25 years, and he's only scratched the surface. That's how complex the eyeball is. But yet we take it for granted, don't we? We just automatically just wake up in the morning just thinking we're going to see. We're going to see the sun come up and all. But our bodies are tremendously complex, and yet we are unified as a unit which cannot be subdivided into many bodies. You see, you don't just take body parts. We are unified through the blood of Jesus Christ. If the body is divided, that part that's cut off is amputated. And that's another thing that tends to bother me today. Amputation, where some part of the body gets sick, somebody backslides. Somebody struggles, somebody trips and falls. All of a sudden along comes the meat cleaver, man. Whack that part off. Is that a biblical principle? I don't think so. Galatians 6:1 tells us that those of you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or a sister, lest you also be tempted. I don't dare say, how could anybody do that? You know why? Because no good thing dwells within my heart. Only Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't dare point the finger at anybody, because I got three pointing back at me: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to be very, very careful not to amputate these parts of the body. Resuscitate, don't amputate. Let God breathe life back into that body part, because with that body part missing, the body just can't function the same. It ceases to function and it dies. How many dead body parts do we have laying all over this valley? There's quite a few. I run into people all the time that have been hammered, that have been hurt, that have been humiliated by Christians. And unfortunately, I must say, by pastors, where we speak the truth, but it's not always in love. We have to speak the truth in love. And at the same time, the rest of the body loses its functions and its effectiveness. And that's why Paul tells us, as the body is one and has many members, verse 12, all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ's body is also one. Isn't it marvelous? Don't you just marvel that God would call us His body? This is the body of Christ. What a privilege. What a miracle. That He would even want to be associated with us. I marvel at that every day. I can see Him want to be associated with you wonderful people, but I know the real me. And my wife knows the real me. Just ask her if you don't believe me, you know. It's so important to realize that, but for the grace of God go I. We need to give thanks that God has drawn us to His marvelous light. And He saved us, and we are now His body. Even though there are many organizations and denominations and groups and agencies, I know this may offend some people, there is only one church. Heaven is non-denominational. Really. It's not any particular group that's got a lock on heaven. You're either a saint or an ain't. That's all I can say. You're either in the body of Christ or you're outside of the body of Christ. There's only two choices. And it's not a particular organization, denomination, group, agency. There's one true church of which every true believer belongs to the body of Christ. That's why we don't have membership. Why? Because I can't judge whether somebody's really saved or not, honestly. That's not up to me to judge. I don't know. All He has called us to do is to catch the fish, be fishers of men. And He does the cleaning. But you can't clean a fish without catching them. And we're supposed to throw out the nets. And we're supposed to go to the highways and to the byways and draw these people in so that they can be true believers as they're drawn by the Spirit, and they can become one in the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. It's never going to change throughout eternity. But you know what? I'm extremely satisfied with that. There's no better place to be. Just resting in the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternity. And even as the human body has many parts, That's why they have that lever, 2,000 soap, right? Your 2,000 body parts. I don't know if we got 2,000 body parts. Ask Brenda. She's a nurse. She might know. But I just know this, is that we are all these different body parts. And God brings them all together to function as the body of Christ. So from what I understand, in your foot alone, there's 27 bones. So, you know, the ankle bone's connected to the thigh bone or knee bone or whatever, the bones. So you remember that song? And some of these you don't even notice until you stub your toe or break your foot or whatever. Then all of a sudden you notice these bones, don't you? And how many there are. And so this is why it's so important for us as believers to recognize that we are in Christ. Christ Jesus is in us. It is His church. He's in His church. His church is in Him. And we are totally identified with Him. And that's what Paul is saying to us in verse 12 there, that we are all members of that one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Even as John said, he who has the Son of God, has life. But he who does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. And so I would hope, before you leave this place this morning, that you would know the Son, and that the Son would live in you, and that you would have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you would be part of His body. Paul says the body has many members, bones, muscles, organs, glands, nerves, blood vessels. It's complex, but it's unified. Same with the body of Christ. We have all these different parts, all these different gifts, complex, but yet unified, if everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. I love what John MacArthur says. The church is the living manifestation of Jesus Christ that pulses with the eternal life of God. There's just this heartbeat, this pulse that pumps through the body of Christ, the lifeblood. Notice verse 13. He tells us how a person can get into this body of believers. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. How do we get into the body of Christ? He tells us right there. As a matter of fact, there are different types of baptism that we find in Scripture. Luke 7:29, John was baptizing in the Jordan River, the baptism of repentance. That's one mode of baptism in the Bible. But John went on to say that he who was coming after him, who was mightier than he, would also baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, speaking of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church. There's also another baptism that we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Scripture refers to the baptism of Moses, where Israel and those that follow Moses were baptized as they went through the Red Sea, as a picture of things to come. Also, Acts 1:5, Jesus tells his disciples they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not long after his departure. Another baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul in Romans 6:3 speaks of our being baptized into Christ's death physically, where we were baptized in the water when we go into the watery grave and come up in the newness of life. But this morning here in verse 13, Paul says the Spirit baptizes us all into the body of Christ. It means to be born again, to be spiritually alive. Those of us who were once spiritual corpses, just dead spiritually, are now made alive as the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He unifies us. We are unified, not divided. We're not separatists. We are one now in Christ by being baptized into His body through the Holy Spirit when you invite Jesus Christ into your life. Wasn't that a glorious day, the day that you invited Him in? You had no idea, did you, what you were in for? I didn't. I had no idea that God was going to speak to me through His Word, and God was going to put joy in my heart and just a little flicker in my eyes and, you know, a little kick in my feet. Man, it's just so cool being a Christian and being baptized into His body. Even though all the church at Corinth had all of the spiritual gifts, they'd been baptized into the body of Christ as well. Paul still rebukes them for being carnal. There's always a check. We always need a check. We always have to make sure that our hearts are tender, that the Holy Spirit can convict us and keep us in check and bring us back in line. And so Paul has to let them know lovingly and graciously that they're carnal in their walk with the Lord. Even though they're in the body, even though they had all the gifts, even though they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were still a carnal church. There's always that capacity to walk in the flesh rather than walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are three Greek prepositions for the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. This might help you in context of knowing what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The first one is called en, where the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. He is in you. And also there's para in the original language, which means he will be with you and alongside you. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Joe? Well, just turn left to John chapter 14. I just want to show you quickly two of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Two of the three we find in John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus promised when he left, he would send the helper, the comforter. And this is what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you. There's the first term, para, with you. He will come alongside you. Notice verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and they can't, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. There's the para. And he goes on to say, and he will be in you. There's the second Greek preposition where the Holy Spirit, en, where he indwells you. How about the third one, Pastor Joe? The epi is the third one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn right to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Third Greek preposition for the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaking again, red letters. Verse 8, chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's the epi in Greek. It means the continual baptism or the flowing of the Holy Spirit as he comes upon you. And you shall be weirdos? No. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there we see the three Greek prepositions for the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. In you, with you, and upon you. The continual filling or the baptism of the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. And so in verse 13, Paul's referring to the believer becoming a member of the body of Christ by being born again of the Holy Spirit and baptized by the Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Sure is, isn't it? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Answer to that, no. If the whole body were an eye, would look like the CBS TV logo, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? I heard that if your nose runs and your feet smell, you're built upside down. But that's not true. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has pleased. Okay? He is the one that places us in the body. He is the one that gives us the gifts. And so the most important characteristic of the body that we see here, even talking about these various body parts, is unity. United, not divided. Diversity is essential in that unity, because we can't all be the same. We can't try to put somebody in our spiritual little box. You know, just because somebody does something just a little bit different than we do doesn't mean that they're not part of the body. Some pray with their eyes open. Some pray with their eyes closed. Some pray kneeling. Some pray standing. Some face the altar. I've got no problem with that. You know, but yet churches have become divided over such ridiculous things. We have to be so, so careful that we're united and not divided. The church is one body, but the body is not one member, but many. I don't call the shots here. The Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs God's church. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead, then we're in big, big trouble. You know, and I think it's so important to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us and lead us in the things that we do in the body of Christ. In Paul's analogy, he reminds us that a body could not possibly function if it were all the same part. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? Like, you know, I suppose I could learn to walk in my hands, but I prefer to walk on my feet, you know. And so we do need the feet. We do need hands. On the other hand, no pun intended, it would also be hard to type or to eat with my feet. So every part of the body is important. That's why in verse 16 he says, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" And so it's pretty easy here. I mean, even a third grader can understand where Paul's going here. You know, the ear can't see and the eye can't hear, and each organ has an important ministry. And have you ever tried to smell with your ears? It just doesn't work that way. And so Paul gives us the simple message of the diversity of the body of Christ, but still having unity. What are your gifts? You don't have to shout them out. Do you know what your gifts are? Everybody has a gift. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a Christian without receiving the first gift, the gift of salvation. Yep, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift of God. That's the first gift you need to receive. And then God will give you gifts when you become part of the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. Even in verse 18, God in his matchless wisdom has arranged the different members in the body just as he pleased. Can you imagine how chaotic it would be if man gave the gifts? Well, just look at some of these churches that believe that man gives the gifts. Man, it's a sideshow, folks. Someone came up to me the other day and said, "Yo, I got this new gift. It's not in Scripture, but I know it's my gift. I'm a catcher." I knew exactly what he was going to talk about. A catcher. Being slain in the spirit. Got to have somebody catch him. Give me a break here. I don't find catcher in here. Yogi Berra is a catcher. You know, you got to be very, very careful with some of the things that are done where it's man imparting the gifts. God is the giver. We are the recipients. So you got to be very, very careful. And so God in his matchless wisdom has arranged the gifts and gives them out as he pleases. And we should profoundly be grateful for any gift that he has given us. A number of gifts. We're going to cover a small portion of these gifts as we get towards the end of the chapter. It's not all inclusive, but just to kind of stir your hearts a little bit to seek the gifts. And in the last verse, of course, of our text this morning, God is going to show us which is the greatest gift of all to seek as he leads us into the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we should receive these gifts joyfully and use them for his glory. And one of the things I ask myself when I see people using some of their supposed gifts is, who is getting the glory here? Who is drawing the attention away from God? Is God getting the glory? Is God being recognized here? Or is some human being, flesh and blood, in his ministry and his gifts? So you got to be very, very careful in the area of spiritual gifts. There is a tendency today for some people to magnify the sensational gifts. You've seen it. The sign gifts. And again, they're drawing attention to themselves. And this causes those with less visible gifts to even be envious or to think, well, maybe I haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit if I don't speak in tongues or if I don't prophesy or whatever. So it causes confusion in the body of Christ. I know people that are baptized with the Holy Spirit that don't have the sign gifts. You know, and I know people that have the sign gifts and they abuse them and draw attention to themselves and try to give themselves spiritual superiority, putting everybody else down because maybe you don't do what they do. Spiritual gifts are given in humility and they are used in humility. And it's so important that we recognize that. Like we saw back in chapter 10, verse 31, "And everything that you eat, everything that you drink, all that you do, do all to the glory of God." And that includes using your spiritual gifts. We want to glorify God here. We're not here to glorify man. Man will let you down. Peter said, man is like grass, just going to be burned up one day. And so we need to make sure that we're on the right track. Look at verse 19. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" So true. It would be impossible for a body to function with just one member. Man, it wouldn't work. One eye, one ear, kind of eerie with one ear, one tongue. You could make a Rolling Stones logo. Other members, though less spectacular and less sensational, are much necessary. The behind-the-scenes people. You ever read much about the life of Andrew, Peter's brother? Andrew was a behind-the-scenes guy. Andrew just kind of brought people to Jesus behind the scenes. Nobody really knew. He didn't get his, you know, name in lights or anything. He wasn't as visible as his brother Peter was. But you know what? Andrew was content at being second fiddle to his brother Peter. I think it's so important, you folks that maybe are behind the scenes people. I know a lot of you as I look around this room that are behind the scenes people. You are very, very important. Because the people that are more visible up here could not do what we do without you folks, you parts of the body that do the things behind the scenes. We thank God for you. You are very much needed. And you know what? We don't put your name on a plaque and we don't put it up on the screen here. Why? Because God is going to reward you one day. We don't want to hinder your reward at the Bema seat one day as you stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And I often hear people say, well, I don't have much in the area of gifts, you know. I don't do much. And I heard a great story that John Corson told. He has a mission down in Mexico for handicapped children. And someone in the States sent down one of those above-ground swimming pools with 5 million parts, you know. And they dropped it off, and it was brand new, but yet nobody, they tried and tried and tried and couldn't get the pool put together. And so all of a sudden, John gets a phone call in Oregon when he was back up in Oregon, and this guy on the phone says, I don't know, God seems to be calling me down to Mexico to help out with the orphanage. He says, I can't teach, I don't do Sunday school, I'm not a carpenter, I don't know what I can do. And then John says to him, well, what type of business are you in? He says, well, I've been putting in above ground swimming pools for 20 years now. Guess what? Just like that, that part of the body put together what God had delivered. And that's the way the body of Christ works. You may think that you don't have much of a gift and you don't do much. You are valuable. You are important. Not just because I say so, but because Jesus Christ was willing to die on that cross for you and impart gifts to you so that you could be united and you could be part of this diverse work that God is doing here. But these facts that we see here in verses 20 to 22 are obvious to us with the human body, and they should be equally obvious to us with our service in the church. We're not all the same. We're all different, and I like that. I love just to kind of hang out with the people that come through the doors in the morning and say hi and shake hands. And I love to meet people. I love people. And, you know, it's so wonderful to meet people. Where are you from? How'd you find us and all? And it's neat to just be able to fellowship and hang out with people that are part of the body of Christ. The hand is important. The eye is important. The ear is important. The baby toe is important. Every part of our body is important. When you get a grain of sand in your eye, which happens quite frequently here in the desert, what happens? Immediately, hand to the rescue, right? Get that little grain of sand out. It happens all the time. That's what happens when the body works together. The hand is readily available, trying to get it out. And you know what? You'd have a difficult time getting that grain of sand out with your foot, wouldn't you? You ever try to get your foot up to get something out of your eye? It just doesn't work that way. So the hand is important. The eye is important. The foot's important. As for the head, the head knows where to go, and it depends on the feet to get it there. Otherwise, you'll be defeated. You won't get there. And so it's important that you rely on your feet to get you there. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. That term is division in the original language in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Some members are weaker. Some members are stronger. Some members seem less honorable. Some members are less visible. Like he talks about the private parts of the body there. They're covered. But you see, we can live without a lot of the visible parts. But it's the invisible parts that really cause the whole mechanism to go, don't they? We don't see our hearts. We don't see our kidneys and our liver or lungs or brain or any of those things, but we cannot function without those things. Where if we lose a limb, we're okay. If we lose a toe or a foot or whatever, we can still make it. But the vital organs, you see, never put themselves on display. We rarely ever think about them. unless you get over 50 like I am, get a little bit of a gas pain, you're going, oh no, the big one, the heart attack's coming or something, you know. Then you begin to think about that one organ that's invisible at that particular time until you get the thumbs out and you go, thank you, Lord, give me another day. Get rid of that gas pocket there. But you see, you don't think about these invisible parts and how important they are as they're behind the scenes taking care of these all-important functions. So maybe you're part of the heart or the lung or the liver or whatever, or part of the brain. And God uses all of those parts of the body, some visible, some invisible. Some we even cover with clothes. As a matter of fact, the invisible parts are the ones we spend the most money on sometimes, aren't they? And so that's why we see in verse 23 where he says the less honorable parts, the ones we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. We put a lot of time and money oftentimes in those things, on the clothing and stuff on the modest parts. In verses 24 and 25, we see the mutual care of each member, how it prevents division in the body of Christ. One gives to another what is needed and receives in return help from the other member in return, help which only that other member can give. And there are certain parts of the body that we rely on that can only give a certain type of comfort or help in time of need. And there's only one member of the body that can do that. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I have had a heavy heart this week, heavier than it's been in a long time. Not only with just some deaths in the fellowship here, but also with what's going on with our family down south. Part of the body's hurting down there. That's why we're, using the resources we have to do something about it. And it's a very, very difficult time, I know, for a lot of you here that have been watching television. Some of you have friends and relatives and loved ones down there. Gail Irwin, a friend of ours, is headed down south to get his parents. I believe his dad is like 91 and his mom is in her mid-80s. And so part of the body is hurting. What are we going to do about it? It's important that we do help one another with that mutual care, using the gifts that we have. It's like when you're walking along in this physical body and you step on a nail. What happens? Immediately, the hands go to that nail or whatever, pull it out. The nerve signals to the whole body. The back bends over. The hands reach down. The eyes water up. The voice responds sometimes, hopefully just ouch. And the whole body responds to what's going on. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. No matter where there is tragedy in the world, it is amazing how the body of Christ just joins together there, whether it's on 9/11 in New York City, or whether it's a tsunami, or whether it's what we see going down in the Gulf states. Because we are in Him and He is in us, we cannot help but have compassion on hurting people. We can't just sit and not do anything about it. The word compassion is an interesting word. We find it used about Jesus, referring to Jesus all through the Bible. It's an interesting word, even as Warren Wiersbe says, compassion is my feeling your pain in my heart. And if you are a Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot see people in pain, people hurting, people going through difficult times and not feel their pain in your heart. But God has given us that signal. He's given us that ability to have compassion so that we can do something about it. Not only in the major things, but even in the everyday things in the body of Christ. Get rid of your petty differences, folks. If you have aught against somebody, go take care of it right away. Don't gossip. Don't gripe. Don't avoid that person. Life is too short, okay? And it will hinder you using your gifts in the body of Christ. I think it's so important that we be kind, tender-hearted, loving one another just as Christ Jesus has loved us. We have no reason, we have no right to hold anything against anyone. And you know what? If we mend these schisms in the body of Christ and deal with the pain and the hurt that's been sometimes inflicted by other saints, you know what's going to happen? The body's going to be healed. It's going to be whole. And we are going to see some mighty things done in the name of Jesus Christ in this valley through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the church is His body, and it should function in the same way as His body. Does not this next verse boggle your mind? Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Again, we can't comprehend what it means to be His body, to be His bride, to be part of Him. It's amazing. That is the most awesome thing that can ever happen to the human soul, to be part of Jesus Christ, Him in you and you in Him. Not only that, corporately, we work together as His body, as a living organism. No rivalry, no competition, no envy, no malice, no inferiority, no superiority. One in Him, period. Why is it we can't fully grasp that? Why is it that the flesh wants to be exalted? And why is it that we want to draw attention to ourselves? We should always just be pointing to Him. I love what Corrie ten Boom says. She says, whenever anybody compliments me about anything that I've done in the name of Jesus Christ, it's like receiving a flower. And when I get a whole bouquet of flowers, I just give them to my King. He is the only one worthy of any glory, any honor, and any praise. And you know what, folks? That's a healthy church. When we keep pointing to Jesus, pointing to Him, we're part of His body, point to the head. No rivalry, no competition, none of this fleshly, carnal stuff, just walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when we individually can function as His body, using our gifts individually and collectively. And Paul goes on to say in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. Now, he names a few of the gifts here, okay? It's not all inclusive. Apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Notice what he says in verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And so what he's saying here is he gives a list of gifts. Some of them we looked at last week, but not everybody has all the gifts. I talked about spiritual virtues last week that we find in the book of Galatians. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things. You can have all of those, okay? But when it comes to spiritual gifts, not spiritual virtues, but spiritual gifts, you can't have all of those. No one has all of the gifts. That's why Paul writes what he does in verse 29. Apostles, that's one sent on a mission, okay? Those are the ones that witness the resurrected Christ. That's the only one in the list here that does not exist today. There are no more apostles, okay? Prophets, that is one that speaks forth the revelations from God, the oracles of God. Yes, there are prophets and prophetesses today, okay? And again, we'll talk more about that as we get into the spiritual gifts. Teachers. Those are those that are called to teach God's Word. Observation, interpretation, application is the way that the Word of God is taught. Observe what it says, interpret it, and feed the sheep. And those are the ones that God calls to teach the Word of God. Let me just give you a little footnote, though. Teaching the Word of God is not a career. It's a calling. Okay? God is the one, again, that gives the gifts to pastors and to teachers and to evangelists. They study the Word, they interpret the Word, they teach the Word. They are the ones, according to James 3:1, that will have to give an account. They will receive stricter judgment as they stand before God one day for the things that they've taught the sheep. And I think everyone that teaches the Word of God should know that. It's not a glorious position to be in. It's awesome to see God work, but there's a tremendous amount of accountability with teaching the Word of God. Here's one that you all can have. Wrong one. It's about two more after. Miracles. God still works miracles today. Okay. Let me correct myself. You don't all have miracles. Okay. But God still works miracles through people. Okay. We are conduits. He works through His people. Does God still heal today? Yes, He does. He's still the great physician. Does He always heal today? No. God is sovereign. Here's the one I was referring to that we all can have, the gift of helps, okay? In the original Greek, the word helps means this. It means to take someone else's burden and put it on ourselves. That's what helps is. Just a wide variety when you talk about someone that has the gift of helps. It can be an usher. It can be passing out a bulletin. It can be a number of different things. Baking a cake, taking meals to someone. These are, again, the behind-the-scenes people. They're not showy. They're not glamorous. They're not highly praised or even appreciated at times. But you know what? It is a very, very important ministry, the gift of helps. You don't have to go very far to find people that really need help somehow, some way. change a flat tire, change a widow's oil, hang a picture. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of needs that fall under that category of helps. Ministering to somebody financially, spiritually, emotionally. There's just a number of ways that we can minister there. How about this one? Administrations. That's the gift of leadership. The original Greek means to steer or to pilot a ship. We are praying for administrators in this fellowship. We are waiting for God to appoint administrators, leaders, those who will lead the flock of God. How do we do it? Well, it depends on your golf handicap and how much money you make. Wrong. It depends on the Holy Spirit working in your life, period. It's not a buddy thing. It's not a popularity contest. The Bible tells us, according to the book of Acts, even before they could wait tables, they had to be holy. They had to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to be above reproach. They had to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And they had to be men of prayer. That's the leadership that God raises up in His church. And maybe you have the gift of administration. Stay on your knees and see what God does. These are the ones that pilot the ship. These are the ones that make wise decisions. They motivate. They mobilize people. They direct others towards an objective. That's what the gift of administrations is. And so Paul's point, of course, here is to emphasize a variety of ministries, not naming them all, but these are ministries that God gives to the church. And so in verses 29 and 30, of course, it's a rhetorical question. No. Not everybody has all of those things. But look at verse 31, and we'll close with this. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. With that last verse, Paul is going to introduce what is known as the agape chapter, the love chapter, God's definition of love. The more excellent way, the greatest gift of all is love. Why? Because Jesus says, without love, we are absolutely nothing. Zero, zilch, zip, nada. We need to be filled with love, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we received the love from above from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is distribute that love that He has given us to others. The more excellent way is the way of love. We're going to see that next week. Definition. You can read ahead. And what I'll tell you to do is, if you want to see how you measure up in the area of love, wherever the word love is, put your name in there and then ask yourself if you measure up. Joe is patient. Joe is kind. Oh, man, that's a heavy one. I don't like to read that. But you see, mere possession of a gift is not as important as exercising that gift in love. That's the key. That's the all important thing. So just as we started in verse 1, Paul is going to, or I'm going to again challenge you here as the body of Christ, His bride, in unity, but yet in diversity, be informed about spiritual gifts. Be intelligent about spiritual gifts. Be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and ask God to give you these spiritual gifts. And you know what? There'll be unity. There'll be diversity in His body, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the challenges here this morning. And Lord, as our heads are bowed before You, as You look from heaven upon our hearts,